handling your prayers.
And I'm waiting on test results.
Okay. You want to expand on that just a little bit so we know how to pray?
Well, the upper GI showed that I have a ulcer and gastritis and GERD. And then they saw that my stomach is not emptying the way it's supposed to.
Okay.
So they did a test on that Friday. They did lower GI and back x-rays. So I'm just waiting for all the test results.
Okay.
I guess the lower looked pretty good.
Good. So. Well, we missed you last week.
I've been gone a couple weeks.
Uh-huh.
That's okay.
Well, I wasn't here the week before, so.
Well, see.
It's amazing what we take for granted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I was 20, there wasn't much I couldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not 20 anymore. And our Father lets me know from time to time that I'm not 20 anymore. Gary, you're being awful quiet. How you doing?
Same as usual.
It's just fine. Okay. And that's a blessing, I guess. You know, being fine, I guess it beats the alternative. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we are grateful today that we have you as our hope and our stay. We have you to come to when we fear, when we are anxious, when we don't know what's going on. We know you do. And as trite sometimes as that sounds, it is truly a blessing, Father. There are so many things we need to be diligent to pray for. You have commanded us to come to you with everything. Father, I pray that that's happening here. I pray we don't wait until things are so difficult to wait and come and seek your mercy and your grace when we need it. I pray for Glenda, and I praise you, Father, that she's here. That she was well enough today to join us and be with us today. Pray that you continue to work in her body. Pray for Helen's granddaughter and a good report that things are getting a little better. Continue to work in this little one's life, Father, in her body, just to bring her to the normalcy that a small child should have. Pray for Luella, Mike, and Jennifer and the family. And I pray for wisdom, your wisdom for them as they make decisions on Luella's health. I pray that you strengthen Jennifer as she stays by her mother's side, that you would give her peace and strength. She ministers to her, she cares for her needs. We just pray that you work in the lives of that family, that they will rejoice when they see your good work. Pray for Sean McGovern and the heart issues he's having. Father, that you never work more effectively than when we are at our end. I pray that you work in Sean's body, but you work in such a way that he knows it's you and no one else. Pray for Chris and the things that she has shared with us this morning in regards to the tests. Good to have her here. Daddy, I pray that you would just work in her body. Work and give wisdom to the doctors as they diagnose, as they treat, that you would be glorified. I pray for Jeff as he ministers to his wife, that you give him strength. We could do this all day with all the little things, with the big things that come our way. I am truly grateful that you know our circumstance better than we do, and you have a perfect plan to glorify yourself in the midst of all of our concerns. Father, this morning as we look to your word, as we look at your grace, I pray nothing be taught here that is contrary to your will or to your word, but that you would receive all honor and all glory as you work in us, as you show us through your word how we should live and move and walk. We are truly grateful, Daddy, that you are ours and we are yours. And we give you praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're talking about the goodness of God. This is the next step in our Attributes of God series. Goodness, we talked last week, and I'll just, for those who weren't here, give you a brief overview. The goodness of God is prominent in the opening chapters of the Bible. Repeatedly, God pronounced everything which he had created good. And the scriptures we gave you were Genesis 1:4, 1:10, and 1:18, and 1 Timothy 4:4. In chapter 2, God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he created a wife for him. That's in Genesis 2:18 through 25. In the Garden of Eden, where God had placed Adam and Eve, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from the fruit of this one tree, the man and the woman were forbidden to eat. And we'll talk about that a little later. Number two, the goodness of God appears to be the sum and total of all of God's attributes. We talked about his attributes extensively when we started this progression in this lesson. But when you get right down to it, we can say it. God is good all the time, regardless of what circumstances come our way, regardless of where our bodies are going to fall apart, when they're going to fall apart, regardless of the strength that we have. God is good. He is good. Now, I want you to think about the attributes we started off with, those things that make God God. And when the teacher here talks about his goodness being the sum of who he is, think about his power, his mercy, his wisdom. He's truly good to us. And it's not something that we say flippantly. If you lived in Christ for any length of time and God is at work in your life, you're going to have things that come your way. You're going to have tests. You're going to have trials. We were guaranteed that. Jesus said it. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. Be of good courage. For I have overcome this world. This is not our home. We need to be reminded of that. We're going to a place with no pain, with bodies that are perfect, with souls that are complete and right with their Maker. The goodness of God may be viewed as one facet of his glorious nature and character, and also the overall summation of his nature and character. And references were given in Exodus. Then Moses said, "I pray thee, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion." He is the maker of you. Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make one lump for honorable purposes and one lump for just normal purposes? It's humbling to think that your Maker made you the way you are for a purpose. And you may not be the prettiest, you may not be the smartest, but in the divine plan of God, you fulfill His purpose. Think about that. Think about that. He made me this way so that I could glorify Him. So the mistakes I make, the victories I share, are for a purpose. For me, for you, for those people I come in contact with. Nothing is done here outside His will and sovereign plan. We cannot separate what is good from God. You cannot have goodness without God. I want you to dwell on that for just a second. Because we see people every day that men point to and say, that's a good man. Really? If what we're talking about here is true, that there is no good without God in it, how do we define good? Seriously. We look at people who sacrifice themselves that have no consciousness of God. They give to the poor, they feed the needy, but what's it worth? What's it worth in the grand scheme of things, in the entirety of the glory of God? What is it worth if we say we are good and we have no consciousness of God? Because only God is good. This is where we left off last week. No man is good. And I'm referencing, I'll start with Cindy, Psalm 14:1. Psalm 53:1. I'll have you do that, Chris. Romans 3:9 through 18. I will have you do that. Okay? Give you those references again. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, and if you would like to read, let me know, Marilyn, and I'll come back to you, because we have more than enough scripture to share about God's goodness. Imagine that. He wrote it down for us. This is who I am. I am good, and this is why. Romans 3, 9 through 18. That will be yours, Helen. Okay. Go ahead, Cindy.
14:1.
Yes.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good.
Go ahead.
53:1. Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. No one of them does good.
Okay, Helen, nice and loud.
Romans 3:9. Well then, are we Jews better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their speech is filled with lies. The poison of a deadly snake drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They are quick to commit murder. Wherever they go, destruction and misery follow them. They do not know what true peace is. They have no fear of God to restrain them.
This was our state. This is the state of those who have not believed. You see a theme here? Who's good?
No one.
The scriptures testify here. Nobody. Nobody is good. have. Helen, let's take a few minutes in Romans. Let's go to what Helen just read, 3:9. Because it is our condition. If you think you have something, yes. Did you have a question? Okay. John, Acts, Romans. I just don't want to pass it by because we need to keep before us what we were. We should never forget what we've been saved from and what our condition was. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Every one of us. And then he reads from Psalm 14. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. All. When we read this, look at the no ones. Look at the all that the scripture states in regards to our condition. All have turned aside. Altogether they have become useless. There is no one who does good. I think we just talked about that. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. And with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That cannot be said of us. Because at some point in time, you began to fear God. You began to reverence Him for who He is. What about those people you come in contact with on a daily basis, whom you'd rather not be around? Because they're not nice people. Well, folks, neither were we. None of us in here can claim to have been good enough. None of us. By His mercy and His grace, you sit here understanding where you were. This is a passage of scripture that if you think that you're something, we've already established that you're not much without the grace of God in your life. It's an awesome thing. An awesome thing when we consider that if God had not moved, we would be ignorant and lost eternally. God is good. He's good to us. He was good to us when we weren't good to Him, when we weren't praising His name, when we weren't sharing His virtues with others. He was good to us. That's an awesome passage of scripture. I think sometimes those of us who have been in the faith for a while need a course in memorization, remembering. Yeah, look at me. Look at me. I'm a teacher. Look at me. When I start to consider just how lost I am. And He reminds me, gently, not harshly, He reminds me of my position as a child, not as a master, not as someone who knows much. You know, guys, He picked the weak things, the things that were of no use, to shame those who thought they were. That's us. We're not the smartest. We're not the prettiest. But in His grace and His mercy, He chose us. Why, you ask? know, I'll find out in heaven what full purpose I served him on this earth. And it will honor him completely. But here, there are days, you know, that I'd take the belt to my behind if I were him. And he does it in such a gracious way, it just amazes me. He is truly good. Psalm 53:1. Is that you?
No, I've already read, but I'll read it.
Yeah, let's. I'm not going to. We understand, I think. I just got caught up in that Romans passage. God is the source of everything good. We look in James. Have you got your Bible out? Rose?
I don't know where you're at.
Okay. Well, we're in James.
James?
Chapter 1, verse 17.
James what?
Chapter 1, verse 17.
What was the verse?
James chapter 1, verse 17. Awesome passage of scripture. These things we tattoo on the inside of our eyes so that when we sleep we see them, okay? Spiritually, we have to do this. Every good, we're talking about his goodness, every good thing bestowed, given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And this is the part I cherish. Whom there is no variation. There's no changing in him. He is the same what? Yesterday, today, and when? Forever. We don't have to worry about reading this and expecting something different from God. He does not change. God does not withhold anything that is truly good from his children. Now, y'all agree with that, right? I'm going to read it again. God does not withhold anything that is truly good from his children. Do you believe that? That he's not going to hold anything from you that is truly good. We believe that, right? Can I get an amen?
We don't
like
it. Yeah.
Okay. Well, okay. Well, this is the place for honesty, okay? So how do you respond to someone who's going through a difficulty that may not have this perception? Because this is what we're left here for. Because you guys all know where you're going when you die, right? You have that hope in you. What about those that we're supposed to bring along with us? Okay? That say, you know, this is not a good thing. What I'm going through is not a good thing. If God were truly God, then this wouldn't be happening to me.
Reminds me of a song.
Which one?
Never promised you a rose garden.
Okay. What did he promise us?
Eternal life.
Huh?
Eternal life.
To be forever his.
I
will never leave you or forsake you. I don't think we get that when we're going through some of the things that we go through. I don't think we go back there and think, well, okay, Jesus, you said I would never leave you or forsake you. That's what I heard. That's what I read. Why is this happening to me? What's that? Say. You bet. So how do you answer? How do you answer people who said, you know, I don't believe in God because I don't believe God would do this?
I have somebody that I said, what are you learning from?
Okay. From the circumstance that you're in.
Right.
Okay. it's difficult when people have no consciousness of God. They have not been regenerated. The Holy Spirit does not live within them. We need to get out of our Christianese and start talking to them like real people. Exactly. You know, you have the privilege of sitting here in this room knowing that if a meteor hit, we're all going to have a party because we're all going to go home together. What about those people who are left? What impact do we make? Do we struggle the same way they do? Do we have the same complaints that they do? What does our walk look like when someone looks at us and says, you know, if that was happening to me, I'd be a basket case. Or, you know, if God were God, this wouldn't be happening to this good man. Who is good? God alone is good. He's written it down for us. So how do you respond to somebody that says, you know, I don't see any goodness here? How much do you know about your God to be able simply to tell them that He is really good? That's our responsibility here. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us knowledge. We're not doing this because there's a test later, okay? Because we've already been forgiven. We've already been redeemed. He's giving us a privilege to be able to share with someone what He has graciously bestowed in and on us. I don't speak well. Neither did Aaron. Neither did Moses. I don't speak well. Therefore, that's my excuse. Really? It's not about what you say. How do you live? What do people see when they look at your life? And believe me, they're looking. How are you different? God does not withhold anything that is truly good from His children. I think our anticipation or our perception of good needs to be refined a little bit. Look at Psalm 84:11. Who am I? That would be Joseph. Psalm 84, verse 11. What did we just say? God does not withhold any good thing from His children. Who are those who are His children? Those who walk uprightly. Why do they walk uprightly? Because they know their God. Big G. Not because of something within them. This is the transformation that we receive, that we get to walk in once we are redeemed. And I think sometimes we gloss over it. The scriptures say, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. His children. We simply cannot separate good from God. You cannot say someone is good without God. You just can't do it. It might be exemplary in this thing that we live in, this planet we live on, this how are we defined? We walk as aliens and strangers in this land. This is not our home. We simply cannot separate good from God. Here is why our society, and especially our educational system, has better take note. You cannot teach values, you cannot teach morality without teaching about God. I'm going to repeat that. You cannot teach values. Values. What do you value? What do you value? If I said, what are your values? Okay. Okay. You cannot teach values. You cannot teach morality. If I say you are a moral person, what am I saying? Okay, but we see people walking on the earth that say, this is a moral man.
Where does that come from?
There has to be a standard set before you can point to something and say, that person is moral. You know, when they see someone lying along the side of the road, they stop. And they care for that person's need. Okay? That's a moral man. We heard about the Good Samaritan. We've read about that man whom the priest walked by, who there was three. We had a priest. I feel like it's a joke. We had a priest and a rabbi. And, and they all walked by. Well, it was a priest and a rabbi. Okay? They walked by this man who obviously was in bad shape, not able to care for himself. And a Samaritan, someone you wouldn't expect would take 2 seconds for this man, not only cared for his need, took him to a place where he could heal, but said, charge it to my account. And if there's anything else he needs, I'll pay you when I come back this way. My paraphrase. Okay? This is us. This should be us. This is our example. It wasn't written in the scriptures so that we could look at it and say, oh, that nice guy. Because there are a lot of nice guys running around here that without Christ are going to go to hell. Period. This should be us. This should be what people say about us. Why? Because we're good, moral people? There is... The standard of morality is not looking at Joe or Pete or Harry or Mary or whoever and saying, that's a good person. The standard of morality was set when God said, this is how I am. Be holy. Love one another. This is the standard that we look to and say, that's a moral person because that's their belief system. And if we can't say that about someone we know, how can we venture a guess when we don't know the person? Yet in this world, that's how we define those who sacrifice themselves, those who give to the poor. There is no good without God. It goes back to the spiritual condition. We cannot teach morality without teaching about God. He said, be holy, for I am holy. I want, who's next? You read. Can you read for us? You do a good job. Don't slight yourself.
I had laser glasses.
Oh, if you can't, physically read it. It's I've got a couple of verses. 1 Peter 1:16. Then, Glenda, I want to ask you to read Leviticus 11:44, and we may go a little bit beyond that. So when we get there, Is it? The first one I gave was 1 Peter 1:16, and then the second was Leviticus 11:44, and we may look beyond just that one verse. So, Nancy, you can start anytime you like. Okay, and then we'll go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 11:44.
I am the Lord your God. Concentrate yourself and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourself unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground.
That's good. I want you to be like me, God says. I want you to be like me. Can we define holiness? Well, God is holy. Yeah. We understand that. What I'm asking you to do is think outside the box. Okay? Have you heard someone ever say that these Christians have this attitude of being holier than thou? We've heard that. Okay? In fact, prior to my regeneration, I was very young. I was 18. I looked at these people that called themselves Christians, and they set themselves to a higher standard. And if it had stopped there, that would be one thing, but then they wanted to beat me over the head with the Bible they were hanging on to and make me like them, and I didn't want any part of it. I struggled against anything to do with this religion thing, because I saw a lot of people that said they were, and their actions did not bear it. You can tell me whatever you want. It's what you do that I'm going to look at. Define holiness for me. We're going to spend maybe in a couple of weeks an entire body of scripture that deals with the holiness of God. Okay? It's there. We can't get away from it. He is holy. What does that mean? You who are learned and have been in the faith for a while, what does it mean when God says, be holy just like I'm holy? What's define the word holy for me.
Blameless.
Pure and without sin? You're starting to sound like these guys, you know, that really turned me off. These holier-than-thou people. What else? Holy? I would agree, I think, to most of that, yeah, because that's our understanding. We know our position. We know God is holy. He has made that evident in our lives. I'm talking about the guy out there or the gal out there who...
Yeah, there are people who think, you know, the Dalai Lama is holy.
Okay.
Because he...
Or Buddha.
Yeah, they...
Or you name. What's the difference?
They set themselves apart. They just do good things that you can see and not bad things.
Okay. When we say holy, that set apartness, that's my struggle with the English language. When we say holy, we are set apart to be holy, okay? So it's in our new nature to be set apart consciously, not unconsciously, but to be set apart. How does that look? What does it look like? Being holy.
I think you just walk differently than everybody else.
You walk differently.
So it's what you believe.
You limp?
What you do with your life and how you struggle and
how you walk?
Yeah.
Okay.
Like she said, how you deal with life.
Okay. When bad things happen, what do you do? Are you in a puddle? I'm serious. Let's get real. There are times that I puddle out. I do. Okay. Does that make you? You know God. He's your Father. He says, be like me. I'm holy. What do we know about God? We looked at his attributes. To be holy is to be those things that are God. He says, be holy like me. Like me. I think when we hear the word holy, we esteem the word and not necessarily the attributes that make up holiness. We love. We don't...
Forgive.
We forgive. Oh. Oh. That's a big one. Because there's a lot of people still harboring ill will to other people. Okay? Some of them are Christians. Okay? We have the capacity in this body with two natures struggling against one another to be not so nice. And usually it's to our brothers and sisters. Okay? That's the reality. The reminder is that you are to be holy like me, like God. And I think the word is so big for some of us that we don't break it down and say, this is what I am. This is God telling you what he is. I am compassionate and merciful. I don't hold grudges. I am just. What I do, what I say, you can trust. This is my character. These are my attributes. When we say, when God says, be holy like I am holy, he's asking you to have the same attributes that he has. Now, we all struggle, and we're not perfect. I know that comes as a shock to most of you. But the reality of it is, we're a work in progress. We are. We see in a mirror dimly. But one day, we'll see perfectly. And we'll know fully, just as we have been fully known. That's what the scripture says. It's awesome to consider his holiness, but I think when we do that, we pick off more than we can chew. We need to break down God's holiness so we can eat it, so we can consume it. It's all the things we talked about that make him God. Be holy. It's a word, but it encompasses everything God is, his holiness, his set-apartedness. Did we do Leviticus? We did Leviticus. And the bell rang. I'm going to do... I don't want to run through it. I would ask you... We're going to talk about two things next week. Man's eternal destiny is determined by his decision, as we know one can truly be good in God's sight. And secondly, apart from divine revelation of the scriptures, we cannot recognize true goodness. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to remember that. What I am going to ask you to do, because goodness is defined in a particular psalm. Okay, we're going to look at the goodness of God, and I would like you to read Psalm 73 before we meet again. And if Christ returns before then, or I don't, Psalm 73 is what I would like you to read through before you come here next week, because it exemplifies God's goodness. It's an awesome passage of Scripture, well worth your time. Okay, let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for showing us in your word that you are truly good, showing us our position in you, showing us your mercy that you showed to us, showing us your holiness. Father, I pray that we don't have spiritual amnesia between today and next week, that you would remind us of your goodness on a daily basis. Help us to be looking for it. We thank you, Father, for for the strength in our legs, for the air in our lungs, for the very things that we so take for granted every day. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.